Yes, there's an urgency with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Because I'll tell you what, we're not talking about some rust bucket car that you might need to buy and you're afraid you can't get. We're talking about your eternal soul, and nobody knows how long we have. Well, this morning we are in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 10 through 16. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we honor God's word. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 10 says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your house. Lord, I need this place. I need other Christians. I need the assembly of your people together, the collective power of the Holy Spirit in each person, each body that's here. Your presence with us gives us an equation that things can happen in your house that can happen nowhere else. Help us not to take for granted the folks that have chosen to be here this morning. Our desire is to meet with you. Help that to take place, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. It is my intention that this be my last message on the altar. I expected it to be done sooner. For whatever reason, it has taken longer than I expected. But we've been trying to remind ourselves what the purpose of the church is and why we get together on Sunday morning and what we expect to take place. And in the Cornerstone Baptist Church is an invitation given on every Sunday or most every Sunday. And sometimes people will come in and just be confused about what all that is about. It's old school, I recognize. Churches have chosen different avenues or way to convey the message. But we have chosen at the end of the service to see what God has done and given you an opportunity to respond. There are many reasons for coming to church on Sunday, and some of them are to meet friends and see one another and encourage one another, and sometimes people are looking for the opposite sex for a lifelong relationship. Whatever it is, there's different things that take place on a Sunday morning, but it is our contention. It is my belief that God has commanded us to be together, and if God said to do it, that seems like that would be reason enough. I grew up in a home where if I asked my parents why they told me to do something, it really didn't matter what the reason was. The first thing they'd say is because I said so. Did you grow up in a home like that? Now, you could push back on that all you wanted to, but you know what? The decision has been made. Mama and Daddy said so, and that's all that needs to be said. I want you to know that when it comes Sunday morning and you're fighting with the sheets and you're trying to figure out whether you should go to church or not, I want you to know that God said so. You just go to church. You just do that. It's not, well, you know, I don't know. Today is Sunday. We could go to this or we could go do that. There's a lot of offerings going on Sunday. But I want you to know, if you want to please God Almighty, there's one place you're supposed to be on Sunday morning, and that's in God's house. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The Apostle Paul talked about on the first day of the week, we meet on Sunday. Acts 20 and verse 7 says, in the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. That's an interesting story. Paul was very long-winded on that particular occasion, and a guy fell out of a third-story window, fell asleep. But anyway, it's a good record to remind us that we are to get together. 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2 says, now concerning the collection of the saints, I have given the order of the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week. So we come together because we're commanded to. We meet together. We also take offerings. That's all part of what we're taught to do in God's word on a Sunday morning. We didn't make this stuff up. This is what we have gathered from the Lord, and we try to honor him in what we do. So we meet on Sunday in God's house, and I believe the greatest reason to meet in God's house is to meet with God. The end of the service is an invitation to come to the altar We have an altar. Say that with me. We have an altar. The altar in this church is this carpeted area in the front of the room where you are asked to come forward. And we'll talk about that a little bit. Obviously, the first four words in our text this morning is we have an altar. In the New Testament, the altar is the cross of Jesus Christ. The place of the cross is where you make it. Now, obviously, we celebrate and remember the crucifixion of our Lord on the cross. We know where that took place. You can go to the Holy Land and see the site. But the fact is, the cross of Christ can travel with you wherever you want to go. It could be the steering wheel of your car. That could be the altar. It could be your kitchen table. That could be the altar. It could be any particular place, wherever God wants to meet with you. But on Sunday morning in God's house, the altar is up here. And so we intend to honor that. We can take the cross wherever we go. We can carry our cross. We are told if a man will deny himself, he can take up his cross and follow him. So we're commanded to carry the cross. We can also bear the cross. The Bible says, wear the cross. The Bible says, bearing his reproach. In our text this morning, verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, it used to be there was a time in America as a Christian nation that saying you were a Christian kind of got you into the in crowd. Those days are gone. America is no longer a Christian nation. I am sorry to say that. We live in a post-Christian era. You and I, what you and I take for the knowledge of the Word of God and what we know to be true, most people in America have no idea what we are talking about anymore. Don't think you can just stand up and quote God's Word and have people understand it. We have to start at the kindergarten level in America today and get people to realize that they are sinners, which will offend them. Get them to realize that they are headed to hell, which will offend them even greater. But give them the good news that there is a Savior that came into the world to rescue them. And we have the greatest message in the whole world is that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Say that with me. Jesus saves. But I'll tell you what, when you wear that cross, we bear the reproach of the message of the gospel. So we carry the cross, we wear the cross. And obviously, we preach the cross. In 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So we sing, down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to the cross was the blood, there at the cross was the blood applied, glory to his name. And so, obviously, we love the cross. The invitation is planned and planned on. The invitation should be purposeful. You come forward for a reason. God has spoken to you. It could be for sin, salvation, sickness, church membership, baptism, whatever you feel like you need to come forward for and talk to me or Mark or a lady or whoever and talk over what your need is. And if it's necessary, we would present your decision to the congregation. Most cases, though, at the altar is between you and the Lord and no one else knows what's going on. Those are things, that's all recap. We've talked about all these things before. The rest of the message is new territory that I want you to see. The invitation should be powerful. Did you hear me? The invitation should be powerful. Either a pastor won't give an invitation, or when he does, it goes something like this. I don't suppose there might be one person who is maybe thinking that perhaps of choosing or wants to think about. We want you to give you an opportunity, if you feel so led. We'll have some folks down here, maybe, and you can meet with the Lord if you are inclined to. Now, I'll tell you what. I know that's a tremendous exaggeration, but I've been in services that it goes something like that. They're almost apologizing for the idea that they want you to have a personal conversation with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we don't apologize for wanting to introduce the one who has the answers to the one whose life is falling apart. And I don't know about you, but every one of us have occasion in our lives where we know what we are doing is not working and we need help. Have you ever met a person, ever, that has never needed help? I haven't. Not at all. Every one of us need to be rescued at some point in our life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I want you to know that when we are asking you to come forward and to meet with God, that we don't apologize for that. We think that could be, would be, is the greatest meeting that you could ever have, and you'd absolutely ought to want to do that, and you'd be crazy not to. We've said over the years, I can't believe everyone's not a Christian. Why? Because it's such a good deal. It's wonderful. And we think people ought to do it. And when it comes time to pray and have you come forward to the altar and talk to God Almighty, we're not saying, well, you know, if you think you should, but you don't have to, whatever. Really? Salesmen, if you've not run into this, will try to create an urgency in what they're trying to sell you. They don't, if it's a vacuum cleaner, I've bought every kind of vacuum cleaner, I've had every vacuum cleaner, you know, really, I need to stack, no, never mind. But, you know, if you sell vacuum cleaners, please don't come to my house, okay? But they want to demonstrate things, and they want to go to places in your home that you don't want them in. So they want to show you what kind of dirt they can find in your home. And you know what? Stay out of my home. I know I got dirt. Everybody does. So they want to create an urgency. If you go to a car lot, there could be 50 cars of the same, that used to be, 50 cars of the same exact, now if there's one car, you better go ahead and buy it because that's all there is. We're in a third world country now. But anyway, there could be 50 cars on the lot. But when you look at that car, you know there's three other people looking at this car, and it might not be here tomorrow, and you better hurry up and buy this or it's going to be gone. They want to create that urgency. I bought a computer system for the oil company one time. And the guy wanted to, and he said, boy, we want you to do this. You need to do this. And he's just pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing. You got to do this. And so I bought the stupid thing, biggest boat anchor I ever bought in my life. I was just furious that that guy talked me into that, but he got me and he walked off, never came back. And that thing, lost my salvation over that thing, you know? They want to create an urgency. I never, this is just, this isn't Bible, I never buy anything without taking 24 hours of thinking about it now. I don't care what it is. I'm not making a major purchase on site right there. Ain't going to happen. I've learned the hard way, and I won't do it. I don't care how good a deal it is. Someone will say, well, what? If you don't get this, then this is an opportunity that might never come again. Then it's not God's will. It's not going to happen. I've wasted all your time saying that to say this. There's an urgency with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Because I'll tell you what, we're not talking about some rust bucket car that you might need to buy and you're afraid you can't get. We're talking about your eternal soul, and nobody knows how long we have. The Bible teaches now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Because you know what? People die. They lose their ability to think. They have incredible setbacks in life, and you don't know when your last chance will be to make a decision for God Almighty. I'm telling you, today is the day if God is speaking to you, and we don't apologize for that. The invitation should be powerful. Not only that, the invitation, when the invitation takes place, there's the participation in the invitation. You say, well, Stan, how does that work? Well, there's several things going on when the invitation is given. And I want you to know the invitation is not a spectator sport. Now, what happens? I've grown up in church, and I've been in invitation-giving churches for a lot of my life, and I'm guilty of this. I can remember the days where you'd sit there, and the invitation is given, and you're thinking, I wonder what's going to happen. And you look around, you watch to see, is there any movement? Is anything happening? I wonder what's going to happen. And that's the spectator sport of the invitation. And I'm telling you, you are missing an opportunity if that's your attitude when the invitation starts, because here's the deal. There's a great battle going on when the invitation is given. Satan doesn't want any response. He'll start pinching babies. Why is it that all of a sudden at the invitation, the most chaos starts taking place? I remember one year, and some of you are here, all of a sudden, the stupid alarm started going off. There's a sump pump in the bottom of the elevator. I can show it to you. It's alarmed. It had never gone off ever in the history of this ministry. We're getting ready to give the invitation. All of a sudden, beep, 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 beep. What is that? It's not the smoke alarms. Those have a whole different beep to them. We've had those go off. And I'm thinking, what? I was furious. Well, come to find out, that stupid alarm in the bottom of the elevator malfunctioned and started going off. Who does that? I gave the credit to Satan. I'm not kidding. Who knows what's going on? All of a sudden, chaos will start taking. Let me tell you, when the invitation starts, you participate in the invitation several ways. Number one, beg God people will respond. Start praying. I should be saying at times, I don't as often as I should, when the invitation, if God is speaking to you, you need to come. Christians are praying. Don't make a liar out of me when I say that. Christians need to be praying, asking God. If he's not spoken to you today, and he doesn't speak to me every week, sometimes he does. Other times it's just wonderful to be in his house. But at any rate, if you don't feel led to go forward on that morning, then while you're in your seat, you beg God that great things would happen in the invitation. You participate in the invitation. Not only that, if you feel like going forward and you brought a guest, perhaps someone came with you that you'd like to have them get to know the Lord, that happens. You hope so. And so what happens is you look at them, and we make a mistake sometimes of saying, would you like me to take you to the altar? There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not good. Sometimes they feel intimidated. They feel put on the spot. What a better way would be is this. I'm going to go forward and pray. Would you like to go with me? And if you say that, maybe they would, maybe they wouldn't, but at least you're not saying, hey, you heathen, you came to church. Are you ready to get saved? You know? But I'm going to go forward and pray. Would you like to come with me? And if you do that, perhaps there's an opportunity. Find a way to participate in the invitation to intervene in the souls of men and women, because great things can happen if God's people come together in the power of the Holy Spirit with us. I'm telling you, when God's people bombard the throne of heaven at the invitation, great things can take place. It's not a spectator sport. Participation needs to take place. Now, we've all been there. Where the invitation is given, nothing happens. Nothing. I've been in churches where the presence of the Holy Spirit is not there. Ichabod has been written over the door. The glory has departed. And I've talked to other preachers about it, and sometimes you can sense it when you walk into the room. And I'll tell you what, if that is our church, shut the lights off. Don't bother to come. If God is not present, if his Spirit is not here, there is no point in us gathering as a group of believers. His Spirit is critical. Stan Griffin doesn't do anything. Mark Arnold doesn't do anything. John Yoko doesn't do anything. Fill in the blank. We are nothing. We are incapable of changing the lives of people. The only one, the only person that can change people's lives is God in his word and his Holy Spirit piercing the dividing asunder, the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As he speaks to you, there's something special that takes place there that only he can do, and we've seen changed lives. And the pastor gets way too much credit for what goes on in a church. Gets way too much blame for that matter too, but way too much credit for the things that are happening. It's up to the Lord whether something takes place or not. But we've been in places where nothing happened. What happened? And very quickly, I'll give you these because we're running out of time. But the trouble that takes place in churches when there is no response at the invitation. I'll give you three D's. Number one is division. Division. People not getting along. They're mad at somebody else in the church. I'm telling you, nothing can shut things down like division in a church, in a marriage, in a business. When the team doesn't get along and they're not working together, hello, Dolly. I ain't going to do that. So-and-so should be doing that. That's not my fault. Don't look at me. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, brethren, be of one mind. Be of one mind. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I'm telling you, for God's power to rule in the Cornerstone Baptist Church, this church, we need to be on the same page. We need to be of one mind, one accord. And when they were in one accord in the upper room and that 120 people that were there, that's when the Holy Spirit fell. That's when the power came. And when Cornerstone Baptist Church becomes of one accord, that's when the power will be here for God to do incredible things. But if we're in division, we're in trouble. Number two, there's discord. Proverbs 6 and verse 16 to 19, I won't read all those verses, but these six things doth the Lord hate. The last thing that he hates of those six things, or yea, seven are abomination unto him, is he that soweth discord among the brethren. And I'm telling you, every now and then someone will come to me and say, you know, so-and-so said this to so-and-so. And it all it is poison whispered. Little things that digs that they want to throw out. They are sowing discord in the church. And I want you to know, my Bible says God hates that. Well, that would scare me. That would scare me if I knew I was doing something that God himself said, I hate that. Holy. There needs to be a real gut check in Christians. If you think you are doing something that God hates, division, discord, and lastly, disgruntlement or bitterness. You know, I found it interesting that we've had several Word of Life speakers come speak here. John Page was the last one. Another one. It's a common theme from the Word of Life speakers for them to mention bitterness. I don't know if that's something they encounter in the churches that they come across. I'm thankful that bitterness is not a poison that has been in our church. I'm very thankful for that. But someone has well said, bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting your enemy to die. Bitterness only hurts you. It ain't going to help. You know, I've had occasions over the years where I've been upset with someone, not in this church, but in, you know, past places. And it occurred to me, that person didn't bother one bit. They're going out to eat. They're living hunky-dory. I'm the one that's miserable. What I'm doing is not being effective. And if I want to ruin their life, that I need a different plan, which I don't have anybody's life I want to ruin. But if you think bitterness is accomplishing something, the only one that's winning in bitterness is Satan himself, because he's destroying your life. Let it go. Say that with me. Let it go. Give it to the Lord. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. But I'll tell you what, bitterness can shut down an invitation like there's no tomorrow. Bitterness destroys churches. Bitterness is all of a sudden you look around and there's nobody left because they were all driven off, mad, discontent. Diotrephes, he loved to have the preeminence. And he wouldn't allow anybody else to come in because he wanted to be the top dog. And that church just was poisoned by that type of attitude. Bitterness, division, discord. Watch out for those things. Be aware of them. And if there someone wants to sow discord with you, just remind them, you know, buddy, that's something God hates. That needs to stop right here. So, obviously, sometimes an invitation can fall on deaf ears because Satan has too much of a foothold in that church. And by God's grace, thankfully, I hope that is not us. So there is the disgruntlement, the bitterness, the division, the discord. Finally, so we had three P's here, the place for the altar, the participation at the invitation, and lastly, the praise. Hebrews 13 and verse 15 says, By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. What needs to take place at the invitation when it's all said and done? Thank God. Thank God. He's working. How wonderful is it when you know that God has worked and you can see lives changed and people headed in the right direction? We sing the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. What's that about? Honestly, there ought to be, when someone gets saved, there ought to be some shouting going on. When someone gets baptized, hallelujah! There ought to be a bunch of Baptists. I'm not kidding. When we see God working, there ought to be, hey, this is great. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but we are just too reserved when God works. Thank God. Say that with me. Thank God. Let's give him a clap offering. Praise the Lord. Really? God wants to work in your life. And if he speaks to you, we have an altar. Why not just obey him and enjoy the work that he does for you? All right.